Chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed in the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day.
I'm not sure what you wanted to be when you grew up, but looks like I'm not sure what I wanted to be either right now. There we go. Maybe a baseball player, or maybe a football player. It's, you know, this is one of the early digital photos. It actually is time-stamped right here. It says December 58. My mom and dad got me that helmet for Christmas. I wish I still had it. Man, I think that would be worth something on eBay. I don't know. Or maybe you wanted to be Davy Crockett. That was one of my things. Or even maybe start a new Our Gang series, you know? I mean, it's been a while since we've had. It did not look like that. Or maybe you had dreams of singing in a show at one of those legend concerts and doing impersonations of Liza Minnelli. Maybe that's what you thought. You know, that seemed like a really good idea on Friday, but today it just doesn't seem like that good of an idea. But whatever it was, we all had hopes and dreams. We all had plans in our life. There's things you wanted to do. From the time you were little, there were things you wanted to do. You thought who you were going to marry and where you were going to live and how much money you were going to make and what kind of job you were going to have. And maybe as you got older, what your life of ministry was going to look like and how your life as a Christian was going to be. You know, we have all these thoughts, all these dreams and aspirations. And as Christians, we do plan and we have expectations of how the future is going to unfold. But then we place these plans in the hands of God and we pray and we do our best and then life happens to us. And amazingly, some of the things we plan actually do happen the way we thought they might. And then there are some plans that get changed, and there's some that just completely get obliterated, and it's never at all what we thought it was going to be like. Where did you want to live? What were you going to be when you grew up? What was your life going to look like? What kind of family were you going to have? This is an old story to most of you, but when I was a kid, I wanted to be a missionary to Australia, and I thought that's what was going to happen to me for very sound reasons. My sister wrote to some missionaries in Australia, so I thought, well, that's what I ought to do. Maybe my sister would write me if I moved to Australia, but, you know, I've never been to Australia. You know, God did bless us with being able to eventually do some mission work, but it was 20 years later than I thought I was going to be doing it. I wasn't some young kid when we went, and thinking, first of all, we might end up in Singapore, and that door closed, and we ended up going far from any place we had ever thought of to a place of which we were completely ignorant when we moved to East Africa. You know, plans don't always turn out the way you think. Not just big plans. How about a single day of your life? How many days do you get up and know kind of what's going to happen? How many days actually turn out completely exactly the way you want? Very few actually happen that way. And so many of those changes are insignificant. I mean, you have some plans today. Maybe you end up running into an old friend and your plans change. It may be a very good thing and kind of insignificant, but sometimes the very course of our life is radically altered in a single day or with a single event. And oftentimes, these events are not pleasant to us and are not things that we would have wanted to happen in our lives and are painful and tragic to us, or at least inconvenient, and turn our lives in directions we wouldn't have planned. But as Christians, We believe, we trust that even in the midst of such times, God is in control. That life isn't random and it isn't meaningless. And we can't always put it together exactly how He is at work, but we believe from what the scriptures tell us that God is in control, that He will work in it if we put our lives in His hands and trust ourselves to His purposes. As we sang a moment ago, I may not know what, but I know who. I may not know what's going to happen today. I may not know what today will bring, or next week, or next year, or the future. But you and I, like the Apostle Paul, know who we have believed. We know in whom we have put our faith. And that's the difference that we have in our life. And it's that confidence in Christ that drives us to be people of prayer. Because we know we're not in control. We know life is always taking turns here and there in unexpected ways, sometimes in ways we're thankful for immediately and sometimes in ways that are hard for us to deal with. But we continue to trust God. And through it all, somehow He does lead us, opening doors, closing doors, directing our steps. A great example of this, and I think something that helps us identify with this whole part of our life of faith, is looking at an event in the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul had a really strong sense of calling. If you ask Paul, who are you and what's the purpose of your life? I mean, he could tell you. In fact, he does. He reveals that even in the Word of God. And he lets us know his goals and his plans and his dreams that he has because of that sense of purpose he has, that sense of calling about his life. Paul would tell you that he is an apostle to the Gentiles. He is very clear about that calling. But let me ask you, when Paul was a little boy, did he say, oh, I hope when I grow up, I can be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles? No, he did not. That was not his life's dream. That is not where he thought he would end up. In fact, Paul grows up learning the law, trained in Israel, a scholar among his people, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And when Jesus comes along in the Christian faith, Paul is convinced that it's untrue, that Jesus is a fraud, and just simple-minded people are being caught up in this movement. And he persecutes that way. You know the story of Paul's life, even bringing about imprisonment and death for people who would name Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And his life is going along just as he's planned. He is doing what he should be doing for God. And he's zealous for God and for the Lord. And everything's going along just like Paul wants, until a little thing that we call the road to Damascus. When a blinding light drives him to the ground, and Paul has an encounter with the risen Jesus, whom he has been persecuting. And within a couple of days, Paul goes into that city of Damascus where he'd been going to round up Christians to persecute, and he goes to the synagogue where he would have been a champion and a hero. But two or three days after this, or within a week, he's in that same Jewish synagogue now, proving that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. You talk about your life getting thrown around and turned upside down and inside out, all within a matter of time. And that's what happened to Paul. This man who is zealous for the law of Moses becomes a champion of Christian liberty. A man who was the Hebrew of Hebrews becomes the apostle Jesus sends to the Gentiles, to the outsiders. It's not originally as he planned, but it is what he came to be. And he describes this in Romans chapter 15. In the close of his letter to the Roman church, in verse 15, he said, I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul said, this is who I am. I've been sent by God to the Gentiles, and I offer up my ministry and their conversions as an offering to God Himself, as the sacrifice of my life. Paul understood that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And he goes on to tell the Romans about how he loves to preach Christ where Christ has not been known. Paul knows who he is. At this point, he knows how God has called him. And in verses 17 to 22, he talks about the ministry that he's been given. He says in verse 19, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I wouldn't be building on someone else's foundation. It then says in verse 22, that's why I've often been hindered from coming to you. Paul goes into urban centers where there are large Gentile populations, and he preaches the good news to them. He is an apostle to the Gentiles, and he understands that role that he has. That's who he is. And he goes on to say in this passage that he understands his role to work toward the unity of Jew and Gentile within the body of Christ. Because one of the great things that happens in Christ is Jew and Gentile, who have been enemies, now are one and become unified in Christ. And Paul's so concerned, even as he reaches out to Gentiles, that they continue to have very strong ties of fellowship with the Jews within the body of Christ. And if they don't get along, if they aren't one in Christ, Paul understands that to be a failure of the proclamation of the gospel. And so he talks about this in Romans chapter 15, verse 23. Hear what he has to say. And listen closely too, because he's going to tell you what his plans are in the near future. We're going to come right back to that. But hear about what Paul's concern about Jewish and Gentile fellowship. Verse 23 of Romans 15. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, he's writing from the church in Corinth, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul, like a good missionary, is setting up a mission visit. He's going to do a fundraiser. He's going to go to Rome, and he's hoping that they're going to assist him on his way to Spain so that he can preach the gospel there. He goes, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia, that's the churches of Corinth and Philippi and so forth, Thessalonica, they were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So Paul, this is where Paul's collecting money. He's writing to Corinth. He's getting their funds. He's going to these other churches. He's collecting this money. He's taking Gentile contributions of the church all the way back to Jerusalem to give the gifts to the Judean brothers, the Jewish brothers, to show the fellowship of Jew and Gentile and to strengthen the unity of Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. And he says, after I've completed this task and I have made sure that they have received this fruit, I'm going to go to Spain and visit you on the way. I will come. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Paul's got some plans, and we will talk about that. But you can see here that Paul is wanting to take this money to Jerusalem and then be on his way. Here's his plan simply that we've just read. I'm going to leave Corinth with the money I've collected. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to give the money to the church there, make sure the Jewish brothers are strengthened. Then I'm going to come see you in Rome and spend some time there. And then I hope you'll send me on to Spain where I can carry out my mission. You see, this is who Paul is. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. He goes where no one has gone before to preach the gospel of Christ. And so he's planning out his life. He's got the next several years all laid out here, beginning with what's going to happen in the very immediate future. Well, Paul then asks them to pray for him, because he's got a pretty ambitious plan. And he asks them in verse 30 to pray along with him that God will make sure this plan takes place. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So here's Paul's prayer. Pray that I can be rescued from unbelievers. He knows in Judea there are a lot of unbelieving Jews, and they don't like Paul and the way he reaches out to Gentiles. Pray, he says, that my service will be acceptable to the saints, that when I bring Gentile money to the Jewish Christians, that they're going to be grateful for that, that this is going to achieve this long-term goal that I've been following up on. And then pray that by God's will, I come to Rome to see you and to carry out this visit. Now, the question is, does God answer Paul's prayer? How does Paul's life go from this point? If you know the story of Paul's life, you can read this in Acts chapter 21 and really reading all the way through the end of the book of Acts. You know what happens to the Apostle Paul. First of all, in Acts chapter 21, he gets to Jerusalem and he meets with the church there. And he meets with James, the brother of Jesus, and the elders of the Jerusalem church, and everything seems to be going well. And the money is transferred. And from all that we can tell in the scriptures, the service is acceptable to the saints. The Jewish brothers receive these contributions in the way that Paul had hoped. Then there's a problem there, you see, because there's some Jewish believers who have been fed this line about Paul, that out there in the Gentile world, he's telling all the Jewish brothers to stop listening to Moses and stop taking the feast and all that sort of thing, which is not true. And so James, the brother of Jesus, says, Paul, you know, why don't you show them that that's not who you are? We've got some Jewish brothers here, brothers in Christ, who are finishing up a vow. Take them to the temple, pay for their vows, and in such a, you know, a very kind of open way, show folks that you're still following the law of Moses, even as a believer in Jesus. And Paul is willing to do this for the unity of the church. And so he sets out with them. And when he gets to the temple, there are some Jews from Asia. These guys have hated Paul since he came to Asia with the gospel years before, and they see Paul in the temple, and they spread a rumor that Paul has brought Gentiles into the temple. There is, as the King James Version would say, no small disturbance at this news. And the Jews are infuriated with Paul, and they're trying to tear him limb from limb. They're going to kill him right there in the temple grounds, when guess what? Paul is rescued from the unbelievers. However, he's rescued by Roman soldiers who take him into custody. And while in custody in Jerusalem, they uncover a plot to take Paul's life. So Paul is shipped off in the middle of the night to Caesarea, the provincial capital, where he will spend the next 2+ years of his life in jail, awaiting this whole legal mess to get worked out between the Jews who are bringing the accusation and now the Roman government. And finally, after he faces Governor Festus and Governor Felix and Herod Agrippa II, the king, when it looks like they're going to turn him back over to the Jews, and Paul knows they're just going to kill him as soon as they do, Paul takes his right as a Roman citizen and appeals to go to Caesar. So he's off to see the emperor in Rome. You just hope at this point he'd have just a nice, pleasant journey to Rome, wouldn't you? But read Acts 27, and they leave at the wrong time. They leave too late in the year, and the storm, and there's this amazing shipwreck, and the ship breaks up on the rocks, and they swim to shore miraculously by the power of God. Everybody survives. Paul gets on the island, gets bit by a poisonous viper. I mean, things are not going really good for this guy. And finally, guess what? Paul arrives in Rome as a prisoner after 2 to 2.5 years, 3 years of his life, in some sense, he might have thought wasted. And he shows up coming into the city of Rome, as he said, with the full measure of the blessing of Christ. And it's interesting, in Acts chapter 28, verses 14 and 15, the church at Rome knows Paul's on his way. They come out of the city to meet him as he's traveling into the city. And you know what he says there? Luke tells us that Paul was refreshed and encouraged by the brothers, which is exactly what Paul had asked them to pray, that he could be refreshed by their fellowship, and he was. So here's the question. Did God answer his prayer? Well, yes, he did. But not like he expected. Not in the way he was hoping. This didn't go the way Paul would have orchestrated this out. And it's interesting in Romans 15:32 that when Paul prays, he prays that so that by God's will I may come to you. This was not just some appendage at the end of a prayer. Oh, if it's the Lord's will, may such and such happen. This is Paul's living reality of trusting his life into the sovereignty of God and saying, by God's will, I hope I come. And you know what? By God's will, not by Paul's will, Not in the way Paul would have made it happen, but by God's will, Paul does get to Rome, exactly like God wanted him to get to Rome. And in the meantime, do you see what happens? Paul preaches to the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. He preaches before two Roman governors. He preaches before King Herod Agrippa II. He preaches to the Praetorian Guard, and perhaps before the Emperor of Rome himself. This apostle who longs to preach where Christ has not been proclaimed. And God answers his prayer, but he answers it in such different ways than he could have imagined. And it's important for us to see at this point that this was costly for Paul. This cost Paul, in a sense, years of his life. This is painful. This is suffering. He's incarcerated for a period of years. And yet, as Paul looks back over this period of time, he understands how God is working in the midst of his life in various ways, mysterious at times. And as we look at Paul, we have to think of ourselves. Will God answer our prayers? When we plan for the future, when we set out the course of our life, when we decide how it's going to be, just as Paul, if we give our life, our plans, our hopes, our dreams, if we put them in the hands of God, if we trust his control, his providence, his guiding ways, even when we do not understand how in the world he is going to answer that prayer, or how in the world this could be any part of my life that I would want, how is God going to use this in my life? But when we have the kind of trust that Paul did, when we want the will of God more than we want our own will, God works in amazing ways to do things in our life that we would have not known or understood. God will answer your prayer. Maybe not in the way you want. Maybe not in the way you or I expect. So we make our plans, like Paul. We make our plans of where we are going to live and what we're going to do and what our family is going to look like and how our life is generally going to go and how we're going to be doing financially and with security and with retirement and our future. And then, of vital importance, we turn these to God in prayer. And then we live life. And sometimes something will happen just like we planned. And we just say, thank you, Lord. And sometimes God modifies and changes things. And we're maybe a little painful, but we live through that. And sometimes God comes and does something in our life that we would have never asked for. Something that may be a difficulty for us, a loss for us, a hurt for us. But we continue to trust God that he will answer our prayer. And sometimes doors are open that we would have never even thought. And sometimes doors that we want to go through are slammed hard in our face and we don't understand why we can't go forward. But God opens and closes the doors and we trust him. I know I've mentioned this to you before. It just came to my mind this week in preparing this lesson. You know, I wanted to go to Australia. We ended up in Africa. When we were coming home from Kenya, we made no preparation before we landed back in the States. We made no preparation whatsoever about where we were going to live or what we were going to do. We just said, we're going to work to our last day in Kenya, and then God, you open doors for us. We did have one proviso, however. I was looking through the Rand McNally Atlas that I had at the time, and it had a page that looked something like this. You kind of, if you can tell, that's Southern California. And I said, Lord, I really want our family to go back to California. I really knew, you know, I'm a Californian. I need to go back to California, to coming back into our culture. I think that's where we best serve you. And we want to go to California. And I said, there's just one thing. Out of all of the state of California, I just don't want to live in this circle. Anywhere else, east of there, south of there, north of there, Central Valley, Northern California, take me to Redding. That's okay. Take me to Weed. I'll go to Weed. I'll take me anywhere. It's like, we've had enough of this urban stuff. Nairobi is a dirty, fast-paced, just the grind of that city. And as you well know, that's where we went. Right in the middle of the circle. If you wonder, does God have a sense of humor? I don't. It's like, so Richard, you want me in charge of your life, and you'll go anywhere but in this circle. And I know this is a pretty small, but you know, I'll tell you what, that was a circle I just didn't really want to navigate. Now, don't take it personally, please. It had nothing to do with any of you. And if I could go back and know what happened in our lives and know about you and know about this congregation and life here, I would have said, God, please put me right in the middle of that circle. But I didn't know that then. But it's just amazing how God does things and so blesses us at times in ways that at the time may not seem exactly like we want. And I want to say, sometimes our plans get derailed by other people. Some of you started out in life and you had a plan and you knew what your family was going to look like and you had a dream and you were ready for that and you've devoted yourself to that. And then somebody else in your life made a decision that destroyed that, that destroyed your plans, that destroyed your family life to some degree. These things that we're talking about are not painless. They're not small. They're not simple. But we believe and we hold on to the biblical truth that in the midst of all that, God continues to be at work in our lives, sometimes in ways that we do not see, sometimes in ways we will come to see, sometimes in ways that we don't see in this world, but that God continues to be involved nonetheless, and to create opportunities that we might not have had otherwise. Even though we'd rather have not gone down that particular road, God opens up opportunities because that is the road our life took. And sometimes it's costly, and it disrupts our plans and our lives, and it's painful. And sometimes change has taken our place in our life because someone has evil intentions toward us, like the brothers of Joseph selling them to slavery. And sometimes people strike out against people, strike out against you perhaps, and your life takes a turn that you feel was undeserved, and maybe in some sense it was. And yet, we believe that God continues to be in control every day of our lives. This isn't random. It isn't meaningless. It is not chaos. God is God and sovereign. So we pray for patience. God sends us trials. We pray for a spouse. And God teaches us that we need to learn, first of all, to find our full fulfillment in our relationship with Him alone. We want a job and security for our family. And God says, you know, for a period of your time, of time in your life, I want you to learn how to trust me for your daily bread. And He takes us down a different path. We pray for health, and God gives us strength to endure our frailties, or perhaps even death. God opens up a different path. We ask to be more like Jesus, and we have something in mind of what that means to us, and God gives us suffering so that we become more like Jesus as we endure that in our own lives. And we continue to pray and trust, and somehow God leads us forward in ways that we couldn't have anticipated. Years ago, there's a situation that touched our family's life in one way. It was about a bunch of people prayed all at the same time. In Sudan, there were some people who were praying for deliverance. Their country was at civil war. This is probably about, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years ago. I'm not sure exactly when this particular thing occurred. Sudanese, of course, civil war, and there were people in Sudan praying that there could be peace, that this civil war could end. In Comoroc, in Nairobi, the congregation so many of you know about, and Dennis Okoth, who's been here from Kenya, the church at Comoroc was praying for growth, looking for some new means of reaching out to the community, kind of plateaued. Then there was an LST team out of Texas that was making a mission trip to Micronesia. They were all excited about the trip to Micronesia because it'd be about the third or fourth time that they'd work with a particular missionary there, and everybody was looking forward to it. And they were praying for a safe trip and for a blessing on that trip. And then things started to happen. Where these Sudanese people lived, the fight came to them. They had to literally run for their lives. Some of them were wounded as they crossed the border into Kenya. Some ended up in refugee camps. Others were brought into Comoroc and were given temporary housing. Several hundred Sudanese refugees within the housing estate of Comoroc. This became a burden on the church at Comoroc because some of these people were looking for help of one kind or another, and the church at Comoroc didn't really have the resources or the manpower to do much with this. And about this time, the LST trip to Micronesia fell through. And at the last minute, they needed some other place to go because they had everybody trained and everybody was ready to go, but they didn't have a destination. And most of you know a couple of people are involved in this. It was my son-in-law, David, who was in charge of this particular LST team going to Micronesia. And many of you know Dennis, who was at Comarock at the time. The two of them connected. And Dennis said, you know, why don't you come and work with us? My daughter was so excited to go back where we'd lived, to go back to the church where we'd been, and they were looking forward to working with Kenyans, with really helping the church grow through the Kenyan contacts there as they teach English. LST, by the way, probably should have said it's introducing people to Christ by helping them learn English as a second language. But when the LST team arrived in Nairobi, they were disappointed because the Comarock church said, no, we don't want you to work with us. We want you to work with a group of Sudanese refugees that have come into the community. And I want to tell you, initially, the LST team was disappointed because that's not what they wanted to do. But that's what they did. And they started meeting. They started talking with these people, having Bible classes out of the Gospel of Luke. LST, their mission trips aren't about going and converting people. They're introducing people to Jesus. And then after they leave, the church comes along that's there and continues the teaching process. But in the 6 or 8 weeks that LST team was there, something pretty unusual happened. 18 Sudanese men and women came to faith and were baptized in Christ. Two of the men, who were very bright, well-educated gentlemen, were sponsored to go to Nairobi Great Commission School in Nairobi to be trained for 2 years. Today, one of those men is in Sudan preaching the gospel and planting churches. Another, through a very strange set of circumstances, is in Australia preaching. I mean, that's a story in and of itself. I ask you, did God answer their prayers? Well, yeah, but, you know, not like they thought. Nobody really got exactly what they were looking for, and yet God was working in all of those events. You know, we wish it always worked out so beautifully and so easy to see and in such a short period of time. But sometimes on a personal level, it's very painful. You know, when Ellen and I got married, our dream was, like so many young couples, to have a family. And God blessed us with 3 kids. And you know the story, I won't go into it, but our children didn't survive. So there we were, the two of us. And then over a period of years, God continued to do things that we hadn't anticipated. And as you know, we've been blessed with 4 children. 4 children that by blood are not related to one another or to us. And I can't imagine my life without each of these 4 and the grandchildren that have come from them. You know, God opens and closes doors, and I don't understand why. And if I could go back, what would I do? I don't know. I can't be in control. We're not in control, but we believe that God is control. And it's not always so neat and easy, and it doesn't always just have, in this world, a happy ending. So that if something has happened in your life, you say, well, in a week or two, surely I'll see that. That's not the way it is. We all know that. But God gives us enough of those incidences in our life where we do see Him at work, where we do see providentially what He's doing, to trust Him for those times that we don't, and to hold on, and to continue to know that our God is in control. And so we make our plans, and we do our best to discern His will, and we pray. And we trust God, and we live in confidence that He will lead us through. Several years after Paul wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 15, he was in prison in Rome for the second time, probably about to be executed. Just before his death, he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, and had a lot to say to him about his life and his ministry. I'm thinking, what's Paul thinking about? He's in prison. This time it doesn't look like there's going to be a release like there was, and he anticipated a release the first time. And he looks back over his life. Man, what kind of life has this man had? You look where he started and what his plans were and how he thought his life was going to go, and look what happened in his life. And look where he ends up. And even to the point of suffering and getting ready to give up his life for Jesus. You know, what twists and turns his life took. But in the midst of this letter to Timothy, He said, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Like Paul, we may not know what, but we know who. We know in whom we have placed our trust, and we trust God for our lives. And we commit to live lives that are faithful and holy as we lean upon the understanding of the Lord. If you're facing some difficulty in your life today and you need the arms of God around you, or you need the embrace of your brothers and sisters in prayer and in support, let us know how we can help and minister to you and be a part of what's going on in your life. Or maybe you've been on a journey of faith and you're coming to the point where you realize that life only makes sense when you come to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in a God who can take all the chaos, or what appears in your life to be chaos and disconnected events, and a God who can use everything that you experience to fashion you according to the likeness of His Son and make you one of His own. And if you want to follow the Lord Christ today, to confess your faith in Him, to turn from sins, to put on the Lord in baptism, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to the God who is in control and who loves us so. If there are any who need to respond to Him, please come as we stand, as we sing.